First question's a good one. It's an interesting one. Who do people say I am? But it's not the critical question. Critical question was Jesus' second question. In fact, it's the most important question of all time. This is it. What about you? Who do you say I am? You see, there is no more important question than this one. This, you see, is the question of life and death. This is the question of heaven and hell. This is the question of the gospel. There is no bigger question. What do you believe about Jesus? That's what we're looking at this evening. What do you believe about Jesus? Why do you believe it? And what are the implications of it? You've been working through this creed, the Apostles' Creed, over the last few weeks, and you will be over these weeks coming, and you've had a look already at the initial statements last week. Notice that there are a series of belief statements, and that they are not "we believe," as one of the other creeds are, but "I believe." That's the way the creed is structured. I believe certain things. The Apostles' Creed is mainly about Jesus. Last week you looked at the "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." This week we look at the second statement. "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." It's just 10 words. But these 10 words contain four huge interconnected statements about Jesus. One of them, which is universally accepted. The other three have been the subject of controversy for the last two millennia. As a Christian, these things in this section of the creed are four things I believe about Jesus. These are that Jesus, there was a man called Jesus. Secondly, he is the Christ. Third, he is God's only Son. And number four, he is my Lord. Let's look at each of them in turn. I believe in Jesus. That's skipping ahead. I believe in Jesus. There's a man called Jesus who was an historical figure, lived some 2,000 years ago, lived and was crucified outside of Jerusalem. That's really not refuted at all. In addition to the credible gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you've got Peter has written about Jesus and James and Paul has written about Jesus. But in addition, there's also non-biblical historical evidence for Jesus of Nazareth, including non-Christian historians. And this is interesting, isn't it, that these are non-Christian historians. They're not interested in kind of supporting something that someone else has provided. They're just observing what they see as history. And Tacitus, Suetonius, Flavius, Josephus, all these guys with terrific names were around in that first century writing about the fact that Jesus was there. In fact, in his Antiquities book, Josephus refers to James, the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ. I quote, "But if you really want to get to the veracity of evidence for a particular proposition, you don't want to go with your friends. You want to go with those who are actually opposing the idea." So let me take you to a guy at the moment who's a massive critic of Christianity. His name is Bart Ehrman, and he's written this book called "Did Jesus Exist? The Historical Argument for Jesus of Nazareth." He writes this: "Whatever else you may think about Jesus, he certainly did exist. As virtually every competent scholar of antiquity, Christian or non-Christian, agrees." He writes, "Whether we like it or not, Jesus the man certainly existed. Virtually no one with any relevant expertise doubts this." Jesus the man existed. Jesus' name is the Greek for Joshua. And the name means something. Some of your names will mean things in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's particularly significant what people's names mean. We read that Joshua, God is Savior. And that was the name that the angel told Joseph that when Mary had this baby, that's what they were to call. They would give him the name Jesus because his name contains his job description, because he will save people from their sins. We read in Matthew chapter 1. His name contains his job description. The child that would be born would be the Savior of the world. Jesus is his proper name. It establishes him as an historical person. He worked for 3 years as a rural rabbi and then was put to death by the Roman authorities in about AD 30. The four Gospels give a lot of detail about Jesus' life and ministry. I believe in Jesus. At a most basic level, I'm saying that I believe that a real flesh and blood man was born of a woman called Mary, and this baby grew into a man. He learned to walk and talk like every other man. Jesus ate and drank and slept. He experienced a full range of emotions, the same as every other man. And the women are going, yeah, that's not a very full range of emotions that you guys experience, but, you know, bear with me. That's who Jesus was. He was a real man who, like every other person, operated as a human being, because Jesus was fully human. I believe in Jesus. What about you? I believe in Jesus the Christ. Matthew 2 reminds us that even as a baby, Jesus was identified as the Christ, as the Messiah. Messiah, the word, comes from the Hebrew word, which means anointed one or chosen one. The Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah is Christos, and we get in English then Christ. So Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, saying the same thing. In biblical terms, Messiah, the anointed one, was someone who was anointed with oil for a particular task. Typically, they were set aside. They were anointed to be a priest or a prophet or a king. So we think in the Old Testament, for example, you have characters like Elisha and Aaron and Saul and David. They were anointed for particular tasks. But the Old Testament also predicted the coming of the deliverer, the Messiah, the one who would deliver God's people. In fact, we read about that in other places, including Isaiah chapter 61. Now, Isaiah chapter 61, the significance of that is that the Bible tells us in Luke, for example, that Jesus went into the synagogue and he grabbed the scroll of Isaiah and opened up to that section in Isaiah 61, and he read that section from Isaiah 61, and then he rolled it up and put it down, and then he made this extraordinary claim. He said, "Today in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled." In other words, he is saying that the Messiah, the deliverer of the Old Testament, was himself, was Jesus. That Jesus of Nazareth was and is the prophesied Messiah, the Christ. In John's Gospel, we read this: "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Mentioned at the beginning that Jesus asked the apostles, the disciples, those two questions: who do people say I am? And then the second question, what are you? Who do you say I am? And then Peter, when he heard this question from Jesus, he said this: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus fulfills the role of prophet, priest, and king, further evidence of his being the Messiah. The ultimate evidence is provided by Jesus' death and then resurrection from the dead. And you'll have a look at that in a couple of weeks' time when you get to that part of the creed. I believe in Jesus, the Christ. What about you? What do you believe? The third statement is, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. In Matthew 3, the passage we had read for us just a few moments ago, John the Baptist seems to have understood who Jesus is, not just his cousin, but his Lord, one who is much more powerful than he is. Indeed, John recognizes that he is not worthy to carry Jesus' sandals, and that was the job of the kind of lowest of the slaves. He seems to understand that. And so John the Baptist is understandably overwhelmed by the idea that Jesus comes to him and says, I want you to baptize me. That seems to be completely the wrong way around, doesn't it? Jesus is asking John to baptize him. That would be like Nathan Cleary coming to me asking for some goal-kicking tips. Or it'd be like Oster Piastri coming to me asking for driving tips. No. You've got this the wrong way around. It should be... John says to Jesus, it should be you baptizing me, not the other way around. And he's right, and he's wrong. In terms of being superior, there is no question. John was a zealous and a capable evangelist, but he was a sinner like you and me. But he has a role. Last year I was sitting in a cafe in Parramatta, just having a coffee and a chat with a guy out there, and a motorcycle cop went racing past, lights flashing and sirens sounding, and then another one and another one and another one. There were about five or six of these motorcycle cops just zoop up the road. And then I realised what was going on. Behind those five or six motorcycle cops were three large cars with flags on them. And King Charles was in one of those cars. You see, the role of the motorcycle policeman is not to say, look at me. His role is to clear the way for the one who is coming. His role is to say, don't look at me. Look to the one who's coming behind me. That's the significant one. That's John the Baptist. He's like the motorcycle cop. He's saying, don't look at me, but look to the King who is coming after me. Jesus, on the other hand, was the Messiah, the King, the Saviour. And as we read in Matthew chapter 3, the only Son of God, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, as we read before, we read that Jesus explains why in this instance the slave should baptize the king. Verse 15, Jesus said, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus' baptism marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry as the Messiah. All God's righteous requirements for the Messiah were fully met in Jesus. And that was declared so clearly at Jesus' baptism. We see in the words of the Father from heaven and the descent of the Holy Spirit. Look again at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. If you've got it open there, it reads this way. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. See in this scene that all three persons of the Trinity are clearly referred to, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus not to overcome sin, as Jesus was sinless, but to equip him specifically for his work as the divine human Messiah, the man who is God, the only Son of God. What have we seen? I believe in Jesus, the Christ, God's only Son. What about you? What do you believe? It's just one word we haven't covered yet. Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. What's the significance of the word Lord? Well, this is the word where the rubber really hits the road. I think in many aspects of our life, we can rationally realize that if we have a predicament, then we need someone to assist us with that. So if we have a medical issue, we can acknowledge that we need a doctor. If we have a legal issue, we can acknowledge that we need a lawyer. If we're in a restaurant, we can acknowledge that we need a waiter. If we're at the beach and we're drowning, we can acknowledge that we need a lifesaver. And I take it I don't have to work very hard to convince you that you're a sinner, that you need a saviour to be forgiven for your sins. A cursory self-examination leaves you no doubt, I'm sure, of our need, each one of us, for the forgiveness of sins. But I think what happens is we can easily, in our self-centeredness, stop there, you see, because in other aspects of our life, that's what we do. Once I've had my medical needs met by the doctor, once I've had my legal needs met by the lawyer, once I've had my food needs met by the waiter, I don't then think, I want to spend the rest of my day or my week or my life getting to know that person better so that I might serve them as my Lord. We think, no, they've met my needs. I can just move on now. I don't need them anymore because that need was met. And I think this is what happens in our thinking in relation to the Lord Jesus. We think, yes, I can acknowledge I'm a sinner and I can come for the Lord in repentance and faith, and I can say thank you God for forgiving my sins by faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection on the cross. I'm good. Business as usual. This is where the word Lord comes in, you see. After the resurrection, Jesus is Lord became a way of declaring Jesus' deity. That is, that he is not just fully man, but is also fully God. Now, this is a mind-blowing concept, isn't it? That Jesus is both fully man and simultaneously fully God. But this is what the Bible teaches us, that this man, Jesus, born in a barn in Bethlehem, is also God, and as such, he should be our Lord. I believe in Jesus the Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. What do you believe? And what does that look like? What does it mean, actually, that I believe in Jesus the Christ, God's only Son, our Lord? By declaring that Jesus is our Lord, we commit ourselves to obeying him. Jesus was quite critical of his disciples at times. We read in Luke chapter 6, Jesus asked his disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" An acknowledgement of Jesus as Savior must be accompanied by a submission to Jesus' authority. If Jesus is Lord, then he owns us. He has the right to tell us what to do. You see, this is the pointy end of this creedal statement. This is where it really bites. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. I believe that Jesus is God and has supreme authority over all things, including my life. He is Lord. He is more than the Messiah, more than the Savior. He is Lord of all. Let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. He wrote this: "God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. This means I put my life in his hands. I trust in Jesus to direct my life through his Holy Spirit, to direct my life, to make decisions in accord with his will. And it means that I put him first in every aspect of my life. So just see how this plays out. That means I'm going to put Jesus ahead of my career, ahead of my sport, ahead of my social aspirations, ahead of my plans to make a lot of money, and even, if I can say, ahead of family. Jesus is Lord. Jesus makes clear in his teaching that he must be first in everything. So it will necessarily impact every aspect of our lives. How I spend my money, how I use my time, the way I work, the way I obey the authorities, the way I fill out my tax return, the language I use, the attitudes I have in relationship to others, the compassion I show to other people, the way I treat other people in the community, the orphans, the poor, the sick, the lonely. You know, it also will dictate who I date, who I become connected with, what I watch, how much I drink, the way I pray, the way I give, the way I treat my family, the way I play sport, the way I dress. And I think in all of our lives there'll be areas where we say, yep, Paul, you know, actually, I've got this nailed. That whole kind of daily Bible reading and prayer thing, yeah, I'm really got this nailed. I'm disciplined there. I have this no Bible, no breakfast rule. And so, yeah, got that, ticked that one, got that sorted. Or other people might say, you know, I'm not very far into my career, but I've really thought through how I'm going to use my money to support ministry, to support mission, and to be generous with that. I've got that worked out, locked away, I'm good. Or maybe these are areas that aren't so good that you really need to give your attention to. Or maybe, and it is likely, that there's an area of sin in your life, in fact, that other people don't even know about because you're particularly clever at hiding it, and you need to deal with it in order to say, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. Maybe it's in terms of what you're actually watching online. Maybe it's in terms of your language or your attitude or your reluctance to forgive someone or what you're posting or who you're dating or how much you're drinking. Now I say these things and I don't know any of you, and so I'm not kind of looking to your lives and trying to point fingers, and I'm especially not doing it because I struggle with sin as well. We all do, right? And we're all a work in progress. But the Bible makes really clear, friends, you can't serve two gods. You can't serve Jesus as Lord and someone or something else. God demands that we absolutely trust Him. I believe in Jesus, the Christ, His only Son, our Lord. What about you? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus and His extraordinary love for us. And we thank you that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you allow us to understand who He is, the Christ, your only Son, and our Lord. Father, please strengthen us through your Spirit to live in a way that is in accord with your will, that glorifies you and demonstrates to our world around us that Jesus is both our Lord and Saviour. Strengthen us, please, Lord, through your Spirit to make the adjustments in our lives to do what we need to do to demonstrate that we do really believe in you, to say no to sin, and to say yes to following Jesus as Lord, even when it's difficult. Father, please expunge from our lives any inconsistency between what we say and what we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.